Your tongue is you. Your tongue is you in a very, very unique way. What you find in the Word of God is that our tongues reveal who we really are. The misuse of your tongue is one of the easiest sins, by the way, you could possibly commit. It's interesting that when you go to the Scriptures and say, well, what does the Scripture say about our tongue and the way we use it? This isn't all, but this is many of what the Scriptures say. It describes your tongue as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. Your tongue is you in a unique way. Science says that whenever you speak and you set a sound in motion, do you realize that we don't have the instruments for this, and I'm sure you're lucky and feel lucky about this, to measure, but once you set sound waves in motion, they go on throughout the universe. They never stop. That's why we have radio telescopes, by the way, to see if someone's out there. The idea that everything we say goes out and just continues to go. The power of the tongue is an amazing thing. Solomon says in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12, speaking to his enemies, the Pharisees, concerning him as Messiah, and he said, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. James wants us to know the relationship between the way you speak and who you really are. If I were to put it in a question, James would say it this way. If you say that you believe like you should, then why do you say the things that you shouldn't? Think of the tongue. After Adam and Eve had sinned, how long did it take them for to sin again with their tongue? When they were confronted, Eve said, wait, it's not my fault. The serpent, he deceived me. And Adam said, no, it's not my fault either. That was the woman you gave me. She gave it to me and I ate. So easy to sin with our tongue. James tells his readers and us that real faith will possess and maintain a sanctified or set apart tongue. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. Of all the books in the Bible, this is by a mile the most intrusive. Most of you don't like reading James because he says things you don't care for. And James, by the way, I can't speak for him, but I will. He doesn't care. He is just going to go right after it. The whole book is like that. One thing right after another. And what James is trying to describe in his book is what does real faith look like? And he said, remember, real faith, consider it all joy when you have various trials. Real faith, when you have trials from the outside, can consider it joy. He said, real faith, when you have temptation on the inside, knows how to handle temptation. He said, real faith has an accurate assessment of itself. It doesn't brag, doesn't think it's really spiritual when it's not. He said, real faith is not prejudiced to anyone, sees everybody in the world as just in two camps, lost people and saved people. And last time he sort of summarized it all and said, you know what? Real faith is always followed by real works. It was sort of what John Calvin said. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And James went after that, and we talked about that last time. Now he's not done yet. Now he wants to go and talk about the way that you speak and the way that I speak. And he says, look, you're going to have to learn to tame your tongue. I would imagine most of you know that. And if you don't, just find someone else in the room that knows you and ask them, and they'll probably tell you you do need to tame it. Of all the areas of pervasive sin we have, the way we talk is by far the most. It's the worst thing about us. And somehow, because we all do it in such a pervasive way, we think it's okay. James says no. The first thing he's going to tell us is to tame the tongue, we have to recognize that we're going to be held accountable for what we say. Notice these first two verses. He said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. The first thing he says is, look, you might not want to become a teacher. And you might be thinking, why is he talking about us wanting to be teachers? Well, I guess if I'm going to put it in a way, in the culture in which these believers lived, these are Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, by the way, called the diaspora. They're dispersed throughout the empire. In the Jewish culture, nobody in the culture gets as much respect as a rabbi. Rabbis are the most highly respected people in their culture. And in fact, you can read extra biblical literature from a Jewish perspective, and they say you should respect your rabbi more than you respect your parents. That's the respect. And so a lot of people probably thought as they came to Christ, then, hey, I want that kind of respect. I think I would like to teach. And we know a lot of people that were teaching that shouldn't be teaching, because the Apostle Paul in every epistle he wrote kept saying, boy, I wish these guys would shut up. There are so many false teachers out there saying preposterous things. And so he said, look, he said, not many of you should be teachers, but notice what he says. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing, he said, that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. The implication's clear. We all are going to be judged by what we say. But if you're a teacher, then you're really going to be judged by what you say. In fact, the scriptures say that over and over again in the New Testament. In Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews says, if you're a teacher of the word of God, you keep watch over the souls of those of whom you will give an account. I don't know of a passage in the New Testament that's less popular with me than that passage. I mean, if you think about that, I not only have to give an account for me, I have to give an account for you. That's astounding. It's overwhelming. And the worst part of it is I've been here long enough that I really know you, and that makes it worse. Not better. You see, the idea behind it is pretty clear. Teaching is a very important responsibility. And we live in a day and age, by the way, where it's kind of interesting, because I was reading what Chuck Swindoll was saying about what the role of the teacher is, and he said the primary role of the teacher is real clear, and that is that you have to speak the truth and not your personal opinions. Sort of what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. We live in a day and age where the word is being preached less and less and less, and people's personal opinions are becoming more and more and more. Guys are just standing up and telling people what they want to hear, and the people are like, oh, this is wonderful. And it may go well with the people that are listening to you, but I can tell you this, it's not going to go well with God. He doesn't want you to stand up and preach your personal opinion. He wants you to stand up and to teach the word of God. Swindoll also said you have to understand that when you teach, you affect so many other people's lives. It's not just responsible for what you believe. You become responsible for what they believe. And the thing that's most important to Swindoll that I loved was Chuck said this. He said that you have to be able to live the truth if you're a teacher. His view is, and he said he told this to Dallas Seminary students when he was the president of the school, if you can't live the truth, don't stand up and teach the truth. In other words, you have to have a certain kind of life. It's sort of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 12. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's the first thing that James says. He said, look, if you're going to tame the tongue, you have to recognize that you'll be held accountable for everything that you say. Then he moves to verse 2 and he says, for, let me explain it. That's an explanatory gar in the Greek. He said, for we stumble in many ways. He's not talking about perfection. He said, look, we all stumble. There's a lot of different ways in which we can stumble. It happens to all of us. Sin is universal. In 2 Chronicles 6, the scripture says there is no man who does not sin. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James isn't talking about perfection at all. He said we all stumble in many ways. But he said if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he said he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And there is a regrettable word, perfect. See, the implication of perfect is none of us are perfect. This verse doesn't apply to any of us. But that's not what he's saying. That's the word teleos. I keep telling you this over and over again, but let me try again. The word teleos has a variety of meanings. It's what Jesus said on the cross when he said tetelestai. It is finished. It means finished. It means complete. It means perfect. And it means mature. That's what James is after. He's after the maturity. If you looked at it from this perspective, James is saying if anyone does not stumble in what he said, he's a mature man. And you know what? He's able to bridle the whole body as well. The implication of James is clear. If you can control your tongue, you can control your life. What an interesting thing. If you control your tongue, you can control your life. I thought, what a fascinating way to put it. And he moves right into that idea with the next thing that he says. He says, to tame the tongue, we must recognize that our tongues do control our lives. That's what he begins to say now in verse 3. He said, now if we put bits in a horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. In other words, a horse has so much more power than you do. How do you control a horse? He said, you put a bit in their mouth. You put that little bit in their mouth, you can control the whole horse. The implication's clear to him. If you can control your tongue, you can control your life. You can control your body. You can control yourself. He then says this, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. If you can control the rudder of the ship, you can control the direction of the ship. You can see the big giant ships go up and down the Mississippi River here. And it's astounding for the size of the ship what the size of the rudder would be. But the rudder controls the whole ship. Way back in 1941, you had this whole story in May, I think in 1941, of the great ship, the German battleship called the Bismarck. It was the greatest battleship built in World War II. And it could do anything it wanted to, and everybody in the Allied side was terrified of it. The British sent out the Hood, which was from World War I, a gigantic battleship of theirs, the Bismarck sunk it. And so the whole idea was nothing's going to be able to stop the Bismarck, but Churchill said, whatever we do, we have to sink that ship. And so they went after the Bismarck. And there was a battle, and the Bismarck then decided to get away, and it looked like the Bismarck was going to go into the French waters and be able to be under the protection of the rest of the German fleet and be safe. But on its way to France, as it looked like it almost got there, it sort of turned around and went right back out the sea toward the British. And then it didn't even go straight when the British pursued it, even though it was a faster ship. It sort of zigzagged, so the British caught it. And the British sunk it. Why? How'd that happen? Turned out that a torpedo had hit the rudder of the Bismarck. And they couldn't control where it went. And when they couldn't control where it went, it sunk them. That's a perfect analogy for us. You can't control your tongue, you're sunk. You see, if you can't control your tongue, your spiritual life is not at all what you think it is. That's what he is saying. The tongue has this incredible capacity and power, he says, to control us, and it does. Turn with me for a moment as we hold right here to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I want you to see something here, and then I'll ask you a question about it. And if you're convicted enough and truthful enough, you'll be honest. And if you're not, you'll pretend that you're spiritual. That'll be up to you. This is David. David's going to pray in verse 3. And this is what he says. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Let me ask you something. How many times have you prayed that? How many mornings do you get up and you pray that prayer? Lord, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. Do you ever pray that? At all. You see, that's what David said. Now notice, he gets to the rest of life. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds with wickedness, with men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat with their delicacies. Now he gets to the rest of my life, but the whole point is, he said, Lord, what you got to do is you got to stop the way I talk. Do you pray that? You see, it's an amazing thing because we can sin so easily with our tongue. And we do it all the time. For me, of all the different things that I preach on, this is one that's extremely convicting. For me personally. And one of the reasons is that if you put me in the right environment, in order to be accepted in the environment, in order to appear, let me quote unquote, funny, I'll say things I shouldn't say at all. I'll use sarcasm, cynicism, things I shouldn't say at all. But you'll laugh. That'll make me feel good. And what I should be doing is say, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. I should not be talking like this. This does not honor you at all. You see, the tongue is an amazing thing. And sometimes it's humor and sarcasm and cynicism. For another you might be really vulnerable to gossip. You hear some joicy tidbit about somebody and you can't wait to talk about it to somebody else. You just can't wait to be able to share this with somebody else. We do this kind of thing all the time. That's what David is saying. And Solomon is saying, look, you got to understand the power. Look at Proverbs 15 with me for a moment. Just a few pages to your right. Proverbs 15, verses 1 to 4. This is Solomon speaking, the son of David. And he sort of gives us some insights. The first thing he said is this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me ask you that. How well do you do with that? If somebody gives you wrath, somebody aggravates you, somebody confronts you, somebody accuses you, somebody's all up in your face, what do? You give the gentle answer? Or is it an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Hey, you started it. You know, you give me wrath, I'll give you wrath. Find that in the Bible. You see what I mean? We respond in a certain way, initially, intuitively. He says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Notice the good you can do with your tongue. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. You see, the words you say could be wise or they could be folly. That's kind of up to you. You see, that's the point. You have this power. Think of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, let no unkind word come from your mouth. Only words that edify others. How well are you doing with that? You see, how does that work in your own life? How do you speak on a day-in, day-out basis? You see, well, sometimes it's not unkind, but very infrequently do you ever find it to be edifying. See, that's what he is talking about, this incredible power that we have. He said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Don't you see the power? Let me ask you something right now, and I think this is universal to us. I want you to think back from yesterday all the way back to when you were a little toddler, any time in between. I want you to think back to the worst thing anybody ever said about you that you heard or that you knew about. The worst thing anyone's ever said about. You know what you find when you talk to people, especially in counseling situations? They remember. They remember. It could go back to preschool and their father said something. They remember their whole lives. Why is that? Because it's a fire. It crushes you. It affects you. And that's what he is saying. He is saying, look, you got to understand the power of the tongue here. It has an incredible ability to do absolutely terrible things to us. So the question comes back, how do you use your tongue? What's your speech sound like? Now, go back with me to James. To tame the tongue, we have to understand or recognize that we will be held accountable for what we say, and our tongues control our lives. And now James wants to move and says there's something else we have to do. We have to realize its incredible destructive power. Notice the latter half of verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. What a great analogy. Every year, this time of year, by the way, it's every year, but somewhere in California, Colorado, somewhere, there's fires. There's always a fire. And if it's not done by lightning or something like that, it almost inevitably turns out that somebody had a cigarette, you know, got their last one and then flipped it off to the side and then 30,000 acres burned. You'd wonder, how does it, just a little cigarette, you know? But that's the nature of fire. You see, and that's what he says here. Notice, his point is that he said, see how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. That's the point. October the 8th, 1871. The city was Chicago, and there was a little barn in Chicago, and the barn was owned by the O'Learys. And apparently, as the story goes, they had a cow, and the cow kicked over a lantern and caught the barn on fire. And 100,000 people were homeless when it was done. 17,500 structures were burnt to the ground. 300 people gave their lives. because of a cow and a barn. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make a case of just how destructive fire is, we all know, but James is saying, that's what you have in your mouth. That's what you have in your mouth. You have an ability to say something that seems small and insignificant. It can spread like a fire and do incredible damage to people. That's what he is telling us. He said that can happen to any of us or all of us. It's an interesting thing. See how great a force to set aflame by a small fire. Now watch how he describes it. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The very world of iniquity. He sees it as terrible a thing as it can possibly exist. He said the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. We've talked about that. It changes your whole life. And it sets on fire the course of our life. You don't get your words back. You can be in a counseling situation, in a marital strife situation. And the big problem, the big barrier is somebody just can't get over what somebody said to somebody else. The words hurt so much. They were so deep. And you can get the other spouse saying, I never meant it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. And sometimes and often that works, but sometimes it doesn't. How many of you have said things that you just regretted? You wonder, why did I say that? Why did I say that? That's what he's talking about. But there's more to it than that. Notice the end of the verse. He said, it is set on fire by hell. Wow. It is set on fire by hell. That's our enemy. It's Gehenna. You see, our enemy wants us to talk that way. It's extremely destructive. He wants to wreck your life, ruin your marriage, destroy the self-esteem of your children. Alienate people. He wants you to do anything, and he can do that best through your tongue. He can just get you to say things you should never be saying at all. You see, he does it all the time. He is the enemy. I read this past week that if you took all the words that Hitler wrote for Mein Kampf, over 125 Europeans gave their lives for every single word written in Mein Kampf. 60 to 80 million people gave their life. Power of language. You see, the ability of your tongue. Start wars, ruin marriages, destroy children. You have an incredible power in your mouth. That's what James is talking about here. And he said, we have to understand it. It has to make some sense to us. The fourth thing he said is this. To tame the tongue, we have to recognize that it's humanly untamable. You can't tame it on your own. That's what he is going to tell us. Notice what he says. He says, every species, he said, of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed, he said, and has been tamed by the human race. Yet no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Can't fix this on your own. It's indigenous to all human beings that our tongue is extremely destructive. That word deadly poison is the word for snake venom. That's what he is talking about. He said, that's the way the tongue works. He said, isn't it amazing that humans can tame anything but their own tongue? I saw this summer, my wife and I were watching TV. I saw a chicken play a piano. He did. He played a song on the piano. He played the notes right and everything just by pecking it. That's incredible. But the people who taught that chicken to play the piano couldn't tame their own tongue. That's what James is saying. They couldn't tame their own tongue at all. That's why David said without a set a guard on my mouth, Lord, you got to help me. You see, you got to help me. If you don't, I won't be able to do anything with this. Again, hold your place here and go with me to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. And again, it's David. When I study the life of David, I can still remember, and I still feel the same way about him. I can't imagine how complicated his life was, and I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be David. I don't know anybody that had more things to deal with in his life than David did. Think of the highest points and the lowest points of David's life. Think of all the things that went on. Here's a young man as a teenager killed a 9-foot-9-inch giant. That's an astounding victory. And then instead of the king being really happy that he did that, Saul learned to hate David and was seeking David to kill him. And David runs for his life. Then Samuel comes along and Samuel anoints him and says, you're the next king. So not only does he do that as the next king, that seems like it's a high point. Then think of David as the king. He seems like everything is going well. He's called a man after God's own heart in the New Testament, but he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he murders Uriah the Hittite. And you think, well, how's this all going on? And then the baby dies. And then David has turmoil in his family. And then he has all kinds of enemies throughout his life. All these terrible things going on, and David has to sort of see his way through all this. So here's David in Psalm 64, and he says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. I've got a complaint. Now, it could have been anything with David. He had enemies that wanted him dead, but watch. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, he said, for the tumult, he said, of those who do iniquity. Now, he's going to describe what he's really upset about. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow. He said, to shoot from the concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. He said, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. And they say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready for a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought of the heart of a man are deep. What is David so upset about? People are talking about him, plotting against him. What is it got David so upset? Gossip. He said, they sharpen their tongue. They shoot it to me like an arrow. They're constantly telling stories to everyone about me. Do you ever do that? You ever hear a story and then pass it on? I found this by sports writer Morgan Blake. He says this, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts. I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea, and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. You ever been part of that? You see, you have any idea how destructive that is? That's what James is trying to tell us. He said, look, you can tame a lot of things. Man's good at it, but he can't tame his tongue. What is the inference that he has here? It's real clear to him. Only God can do this for you. You can't do this on your own. Only God can tame your tongue. And we're going to see why in just a moment here. So, to tame the tongue, we have to recognize we'll all be held accountable for what we say. We have to realize that our tongue controls our lives, that it has a destructive power, and that it is humanly untamable. Now back to James, and listen to what James says from verse 9 to verse 12. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. Then he pleads with them, my brethren, these things ought not be this way. To tame the tongue, we have to recognize its capacity for compromise. It's so hypocritical. By the way, this is one of your great places of hypocrisy every week for you. You can come in here and play the role of the hypocrite all you want. You can come in here and sing and praise the Lord and tell Jesus you love him. And then you get in the car and you say, did you see the outfit she was wearing? Did you hear what so-and-so said? See how this works? He said, how do you do that? How do you just come in and praise the Lord? And then you curse men. How do you do that? He says, it shouldn't be that way. You should not speak that way. How does that edify? You see, it doesn't edify at all. That's our nature. He said, that's what happens to us. He said, it ought not be that way. Uk kre. It's the only time used in the New Testament. It's a very strong negative. He goes, how can you speak this way? This doesn't make sense to me, he said. Notice what he does. He gives some analogies so it doesn't make sense to any of us. He says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? What's the answer? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? What's the answer? Well, of course not. Can a vine produce figs? No. Can salt water produce fresh? No. Then how can a child of God talk the way you're talking? See what he does? How can you talk the way you talk as a child of God? That's his whole point. You're a new creature in Christ. All the old things have passed away. How come you haven't sent that message to your tongue? You see, that's the point that he wants to make. That's what he wants to say. You see, why does our tongue get us in such trouble? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. These are the verses that precede Jesus talking to the Pharisees and talking about every careless word they speak. But in verse 34, he reveals something here. In verse 34 of chapter 12, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" Notice what Jesus is saying. You can't speak good words. Why can't I? You're evil. You're a brood of vipers. Notice, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the what? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. See, it's not muscle, the tongue is my problem. Bill's problem is not his tongue. Bill's problem is his heart. The mouth simply reveals my heart. Jeremiah 17, the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. That's my heart. See, that's where it comes from. It comes from my heart and comes out my mouth. Notice it. Turn to chapter 15 of Matthew and verse 18. Jesus says the same thing there, but a little bit differently. In verse 18, he said, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that never would defile the man." That's what he is saying. You see, it comes from my heart. The real problem that I have is a heart problem. To tame the tongue, you have to recognize, James said these things, that you'll be held accountable for the words that you speak, that the tongue can control your lives, that has a tremendously destructive power, that it's humanly untamable, and you have this incredible capacity for hypocrisy or compromise. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin has lectured around the country about the negative impact of words on people's lives. And he asked his audience at the end of his lecture this question. He asked them, "Can you go 24 hours without saying an unkind word about or to anybody? Can you go 24 hours from right now and not say one unkind word to anyone or about anyone? Can you do 24 hours? And his response was, he said, "Whenever I do that," he said, "normally speaking, a very small minority will raise their hands and say they can." He said, "A lot of the people will laugh, and then the largest number will yell out, 'No.'" He said, "I respond this way then. Those who can't answer yes must recognize you have a very serious problem. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you are addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you are addicted to nicotine." He said, "Similarly, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, you have completely lost control of your tongue." And he said, "And you are a verbal addict." Does that describe you? Can you go 24 hours? 24 hours, not saying one unkind thing about or to anyone. That's a challenge for today. See if you can make it tomorrow. You see, just see if you can do this. That's what James is talking about, this incredible power that we have in our tongue. In conclusion, let me just simply read Chuck Swindoll, because I thought he did the best job of concluding this whole passage. Swindoll says, "I've seen the countenance of children's faces wilt under the rage of a father's tongue. I've seen the spirit of a new Christian crushed because of the demeaning and debilitating words of an impatient older Christian. I've seen characters assassinated, reputations ruined, marriages ripped apart because of an uncontrolled, wicked tongue. The tongue can be a devastating force of enormous destruction. What is the answer? Stop all attempts at self-control and surrender to God's control. He can quench the raging fire. He can tame the snarling beast. He can provide the antidote to the poison of the hellish, hateful speech. James does not rail against the tongue to condemn us for what we've done in our past. Rather, he wants to prevent us from allowing this behavior to go on in the future. This would be an appropriate time for us then to pause and to pray. This is an appropriate time to ask God to change your heart and your tongue today. Let's pray. Father, this is one of those passages that paints us all with the same brush. I think all of us realize that our tongue is not under control when we say things we should never say. We understand what James is saying, and we know that we can't tame it on our own because we never have. Father, I simply pray that we take seriously these words of James, that if we are a new creature in Christ and we are a child of yours, then our speech should reflect the way we are, that we should be the kind of people that say words that encourage people, that are hopeful to people, kind of words that edify people. We have to be very careful, Father, not to allow this old flesh heart of ours to control our tongue, which says things that destroy people. Father, I pray in this week ahead for each and every one of us, we consider those words of David to guard our mouths, to guard it for us, so that we are conscious of the very words in which we speak, because we want our tongue to be just like the rest of us, something that lives for your glory and for our own good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.